Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, most likely, as I was kind of digging around for today's message, most likely building upon this famous quote, one that you've probably heard before, a famous quote by Charles Colton, George Bernard Shaw, famous writer in his own right, said this. He said, "Imitation is not just the sincerest form of flattery. It is the sincerest form of learning." Now, as soon as I read that I just found that interesting somehow. And I start with this quote because after three chapters of, wow, incredible theology, Paul is now shifting gears, as it were, and he writes three more chapters in the book of Ephesians that seem to be designed in such a way as to make a person able to take this awe-inspiring theology, this incredibly deep and wonderful teaching that he has, and to actually make it practical in your life. Chapters 1 to 3 is about giving you all of these gifts, teaching you all this depth. 4 to 6 is about living it out. In marriage, in vocation, in family, okay, with an armor. See, Paul doesn't want his theology to kind of be like a piece of art. Nothing wrong with that, okay? But like a piece of art that just sits on the shelf, sort of collecting dust. No. Instead, he is going to show us how being saved by grace through faith. And he's going to show us how being God's masterpieces of work, and how being brought into a new fellowship where the boundaries of Christ have been removed, how all of that, and it might be refreshing to actually get this, how it actually makes a difference in your day-to-day lives. Now, I get it. As I use the word imitation, that word imitation from Shaw's quote, it's often hard to swallow because there's a lot of people in our culture today who rail on the merits of rugged individuality. Yet, as Shaw would help us to see, imitation is actually how we all learn. It's how we grow. And imitation is how we all become who we are, for better, for worse. Still, you know, even with all that said, I don't know if you caught it at the end of today's reading. Who among us here, chapter 5, verse 1, who among us here can imitate God? All right. I mean, imitate God? Come on, Paul. But there it is in black and white, Ephesians 5, 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. But just hold on a second here, Paul. You must surely realize that even adopted sons and daughters of God have this natural inclination to follow the evil one. I mean, after all, Paul, we've gotten this kind of theology from you. And we see evidence of this kind of impersonation all over the place. For instance, young men lure dedicated police officers into deadly traps. Government officials seem stuck in murky falsehood after outright lie. And according to Herman Lopez of Vox.com, and this one just, I've said this over and over again, this is one just makes me sad. Since 2013, there has only been one full calendar week, the week of January 5th, 2014, one full calendar week without a mass shooting. Now, lest we get too content pointing fingers this way without realizing that at least three point back at us, God's adopted children like you and I, we often have a hard time loving our neighbors as ourselves. You and I often stand by nearsighted as we see those in our lives serve other gods or go down paths that you know are only going to hurt themselves. And you know, we're not alone in this. The teachers of the law, if you remember, they were steeped in Scripture, wise and learned men. They were blind to the arrival of the Savior. The disciples were blinded to Jesus' real power even after the resurrection. And even Jesus' own family were blind to who he really was as they discounted him, and we'll put it really nicely, really softly today, as they saw him as mentally unbalanced at best. Now, the danger of such blindness, according to Paul, is the danger of blindness like this is that it leads to a darkened understanding. And it places us on this steep downward spiral. Now, to try to get that, I ran across this quote from commentator Doug Bratt. I love it. I just connected to it right away. Being spiritually blind, he would say, is a bit like trying to hike to the bottom of the Grand Canyon while you're blindfolded. He said, you may, after all, get there, but you'll probably get injured on the way. I thought that's really insightful. But, you know, Paul's not finished. For Paul insists that definitely there is this blindness that's going around. But he also would say that this blindness quickly denigrates into something else. He would call it a hardness of heart. That, by the way, is verse 18. A hardness of heart. In the Greek, if you are kind of can dig this out a little bit, it means literally having a heart of stone. Now, before you go to a 70s or 80s or 90s riff on a guitar or something, okay, this is a heart of stone, is an inflexibility. It's a loss of spiritual sensitivity. It closes you off to the truths of the Word and the world that was made through it. So there's this blindness, there's this hardness of heart, and Paul would go on to say that leads to a callousness. A callousness, aka a deadness of heart. That's the first half of 19. See, this deadness of heart calls evil good, and it calls good evil. It's self-defined morality, it's the self-focus, it's manifested in selfishness, anger, self-righteousness. You've probably heard of this before. The best way I can kind of wrap my mind around it is it's a self-defined morality that says as long as I'm not at the top and as long as I'm not at the bottom, as long as I'm somewhere in here, I'm A-okay. Now this finally leads to what Paul will say is a recklessness. That's the back half of verse 19. Now recklessness is where every kind of impurity is allowed and where every kind of questionable action can be justified. There was a guy by the name of Hanley Moule. Now, we don't name our kids like that anymore. So, Hanley Moule, he was a 19th century bishop of Durham in the Anglican Church. And he would render the phrase, if you're taking a look at verse 19, there's a phrase in there that goes, having given themselves up to sensuality. That phrase, he would translate as, having gotten beyond the pain. And I find that very insightful for today. People, when they come to the presenting pain of a certain sinful situation or choice against God's will, they just kind of keep pushing through, believing that if they break through, it'll get better on the other side. But in actuality, that pain is there as a gift. It's meant to stop them. It's meant to wake them up. So they push on only to hurt themselves. And the sensuality that they thought would fill them up and define their lives actually causes them this hole, this insatiable appetite for more. Now, if you want to see this played out well, this happens when, for instance, serial killers become a culture's martyr. It's when death becomes satire and children become expendable. It's when being well-educated and well-accomplished becomes way submissive to becoming just unique and radically autonomous. It's when even the deep markers and identifiers of life given when we are born are left up to individual choice or determination instead of attributed to divine providence and calling and giftedness. You are who you are because you're gifted, you're designed. And I get it. What's said here may be harsh. But isn't it today's reality? Friends, this is not just gloomy, old-school church pessimism here by Paul. So doesn't it seem, as you kind of take this in, doesn't it seem a little ludicrous? I mean, the height of cruelty for Paul then, after all of this talk, to then say, hey, imitate God. I mean, on our own, wouldn't such a call only really discourage us? Isn't it like a Sisyphean sort of a feat if you know this? This is the guy that would roll the boulder up the hill only to have it roll back on top of him. But then we remember what Paul has previously written about recreation. And then we remember about conversion, and then his call, it makes more sense. For in Christ, right now, we have this righteousness that comes from God. In Christ, right now, we have this inheritance that comes from God that's guaranteed by faith. Right now, we have this sainthood in the eyes of the Father because of what Jesus has done. Right now, we have this gift of grace that gives us a confidence to go before the throne of God and to go in each and every day, an hour lost or not, and say we are saved, we are new, we are His. It's done. Still at the very same time, though, Paul also hints that as much as we have this gift, we're also being made new. For I don't know if you know it or not, but right now God is busy converting every thought and every action and every word so that your life and mine might more resemble that big thank you note. Do you remember we talked about this? Why do you do what you do? For please or for thank you? As Luther would wonderfully say, and it's kind of a quota thing, right? If I have to quote from somebody from the Anglican Church, I have to get Luther now. So here you go. So Luther would say, this life, therefore, is not godliness, but the process of becoming godly. It's not health, but it's getting well. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not now what we shall be, but we are on the way. The process is not yet finished, but it is actively going on. This is not the goal, but it's the right road. At present, everything does not gleam and sparkle. Wow, is that your life? Okay, not everything right now gleams or sparkles, but everything is being cleansed. See, in other words, a little deeper dive. Right now we have this gift of justification. That's being saved, that's Christ's work, that's all Him, that's all His work. It's complete, it's whole. We add nothing to it. That's justification. Sanctification, on the other hand, is this journey toward whole life holiness. Trust me, it's you have it now, but you're not there yet sort of thing. Now, to help us wrap our head around this rather dense concept this morning, Paul equates this act of cleansing to something that you might know something about, and that's a change of clothing. Okay? So think about it this way, for instance. You and I probably have some familiar and broken-in articles of clothing that remind us of the past. You have some of these, right? Okay? They've become so comfortable or so well-aged, and that's probably putting it nicely, right? Well-aged, that we don't really worry when we wear them about getting dirty or getting wrinkled as we work or as we sweat in them. These are our go-to apparel, right? And we've kind of grown attached to them. But as this happened, we've neglected to consider that not only have we grown attached to them, but these same articles of clothing have also, well, grown some unsightly holes in certain places. And they've also become rather unbecoming with the stains and the smells of the past, not just those sweet remembrances, right? And they're really just not that suitable for daily interaction, even in our informal society. And believe me, I have some of these clothes in my closet too. For the past 15 years, Kara has tried to surgically remove some of these kinds of articles. And what I've noticed about this is, I tend to be blind to their shortcomings. That is, until somebody who cares about me gently, or sometimes not so gently, hits me on the head and reminds me that they really don't look as good as you think they do. I don't know if this ever happens to you or not. Well, in a similar way, Paul says certain clothing no longer should have a place in the Christian's life. What kind of clothing? Well, like habitual anger, vulgar language. How about lying, thievery, corrupting talk, bitterness of heart? See, these are really no longer appropriate for those who are in Christ. Why? Well, simple. Paul would say it like this. Jesus is our subject. He's our teacher. He's our atmosphere. Jesus is our subject, meaning we've been taught about his life, his ministry, his love, his mandate, his reach by the cross into the whole world. He's our subject. He's also our teacher, meaning we've watched as this, well, height-disadvantaged tax collector climbs up a tree in order to see him and then down to welcome him into his home. We've watched a woman with a chronic bleed, a centurion, a demon-possessed madman, an adulterous woman by a well, a career fisherman, a former dead man, and an entire city be changed by this one man, by this one Savior. And that's really just a tiny glimpse. Jesus is our teacher, but he's also our atmosphere. Meaning that everything has its beginning, middle, and end in Christ. So I don't know if you know it, next weekend is going to be a day when you might have a green beverage and you might celebrate this one particular individual. His name was St. Patrick. So to prime the pump of your celebration, here is something from St. Patrick that he beautifully put in the 5th century. Just take this in. Christ be with me. Christ within me. Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. Wow. See, what St. Patrick is describing here is obviously not a life that goes down a spiral into a bleak canyon. This is the upward rise of submission to the light and life of Christ. It's a new life. Folks, it's a new set of clothes. So, verse 22, take off the old ones. And that will take, trust me, repeated action. Because I know, just like you, those old clothes, those old habits are so comfortable, right? They are seemingly so natural. Not only that, but we've worn them so long that they drape over us in the right spots. I mean, they accentuate your character, right? They define who you are, it seems. But scarcely do we often know how smelly and full of holes we honestly look when we wear them. That is until the Spirit's work of change grabs our hearts. And it'll take not only the will of the Spirit, but it'll take the work of the heart, discipline and determination to shed those old rags. Clinging to the cross instead of that the old wardrobe of the past, that will take daily discipleship. It will take dug in, living it out every day. So if we're going to do that, wow, we really need to, verse 23, renew our minds daily. See, you're going to need a daily dose of forgiveness, especially if you're hoping to give it away. We're going to need peace because fear will come back. Bitterness will take root if mercy isn't delivered. The stench of hatred and indifference will cling to you unless the fragrance of love washes over you. And where do you find these things? Well, you should already know this. It's in the Bible. Dear ones, we must be people of the Bible. You have to be. Find a daily devotion. Connect with a study. Get a Bible app, a devotional email, a book from Amazon. Just plain dive into the red letters and watch as your sin parts as the Spirit has His way. We have to be people of the book. By the way, if you need some help finding this is why I'm here. Come and ask me. I'll help you. Finally, Paul says in verse 24, let's put on the new clothes of Christ. Now, just a little caveat of this. You have to understand, R. Kent Hughes puts this so well. I love this quote. He would say, of these new clothes, our task, by the way, is not to weave them. It's just to wear them. It's really about joyously receiving what's already ours in Christ and then joyously living it out. That's a victory won for you. It's a life renewed for you. It's a gift given to you. It's an armor that's been crafted for you. It's a cross that's been borne for you. It's a deadly foe defeated for you. It's a debt overcome for you. It's a death brought back to life for you. And that's yours today by faith in Christ. But please remember, it's still a journey. Remember, some of the holiest people have a hard time imitating God. And this is why there was this one particular guy. He wrote, well, the book of Ephesians. He also said in Philippians chapter 3 that even though he hadn't obtained all this, and even though he wasn't made perfect, what did he do? He still strove. He still pushed. He still went. He still wrestled. God does not save by imitation. He saves by the cross. Then he calls us to imitate, but even then, you just have to know, he gives you his Spirit, and then he gives you the sacraments, then he gives you the church, and the great cloud of witnesses, and Scripture, and the consistency of his love, and the generosity of his service, the depth of his forgiveness, the width of his compassion, the power of his life. Need I say more? You're not alone. See, imitation is how we learn. C.S. Lewis, let me close with this. I love Lewis's quote on this. Only God, maybe only the Father, is truly original. All else is derivative and reflective. Saints are not moral and spiritual geniuses. They are imitators. Our whole destiny seems to lie in being as little as possible ourselves. In acquiring a fragrance that is not our own but borrowed. In becoming clear mirrors filled with an image of a face that is not our own. Let it be Lord Jesus. In his name. Amen. We rise together.